we're in the book of Jeremiah tonight. Let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 25. We hope to cover up to chapter 28 tonight. I say that in advance because I remember how it was when I would sit in Bible studies and the pastor came close to the end of a chapter and he'd gone on a ways and I was just thinking, is he going to stop? Is he going to stop? It's been a long. And then he'd go into verse 1 and be like, oh, okay, here we go. Let's go another chapter. But you know, chapter 25, 26, 27, and 28. We can do it, can't we? Can we do that? You guys ready? Ready? Somebody want to pray for us? Open up our Bible study time with a word of prayer. Anybody? Bob?
Lord, thank you for your word. It's spiritual food, Lord. It nourishes our soul. Learn about you. Learn about your heart, your love for us. So Lord, as we study this book, this prophet who wept before you, Lord, who just grieved at the sin of Israel, Lord, may we just learn from it and apply these truths to our lives. Fill God with your spirit. Let him teach us simply to us, Lord. May he just feed us and nourish our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Of course, Jeremiah was a prophet at the end of Judah's history. He prophesied in the time of the great and good king Josiah. And then Josiah's sons would reign after him. He had three sons. Actually, he had four. One of them passed away. But the other three would each sit on the throne successively. One of them was named Jehoiakim, and he would reign for about 10 years. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. He would also reign for about 10 years. And Jeremiah would preach the same message to these successive administrations, encouraging them, the leadership, as well as the priests in the temple and the prophets who were prophesying, and especially the people, to turn back to the Lord because God's judgment was coming. And so in chapter 25, we read that the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah, this was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. It was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was a general in his father's army. His father, Nabonidus, was the king of Babylon before that. But now he had finally come to power. And Nebuchadnezzar had been dealing with the rebellious Jews for years. In fact, we read here it was the fourth year of Jehoiakim. If you like a timeline, I've actually made some timelines if you wanted to see those. I like to see things linearly, so you're welcome to look at that. But Josiah, his son Jehoiakim, would begin ruling around 609. It was just 3 years into his reign that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would come, and they would take all of the smart, educated, sort of brilliant people from Jerusalem and displace them and take them to Babylon. Among these people was the prophet Daniel, for example. And so Daniel was a young man at the very time Daniel grew up hearing the prophecies of Jeremiah, and Daniel was taken. He was taken in 606 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, right in the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, a year later, Jeremiah comes on the scene, and it says in verse 2, Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. How discouraging was that? I've been preaching to you guys for 23 years, and you haven't listened. You haven't noticed what he says in verse 4, and the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. So Jeremiah had preached for 23 years. People must have started asking him, why are you preaching the same message? Jeremiah said, because you didn't get it the first time. They used to say of John the Apostle that he would come out and he was so old and feeble that he couldn't be carried after all those years of serving the Lord. And he would tell the church, he would say, love each other. And finally they said, John, tell us something else. Why are you always saying love each other? He said, because you're not doing it. Why change the channel when you haven't understood what was the first message? So Jeremiah is saying the same thing, repent. Is the judgment of God's coming. And then it says in verse 5, these are what the prophet said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. And don't go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And don't provoke me to anger with the works of your hands. And I will not harm you. So God's promising that they'll dwell in the land. They'll live there. There won't be judgment if they just repent. And yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and bring them against this land. Now, by the way, that would be a strange thing to say. Could you imagine somebody prophesying about Saddam Hussein, the servant of the Lord? That would be how it would ring in their ears. You know, this is the enemy of God's people. And now all of a sudden, Jeremiah is saying, no, this is God's servant. He's the tool, the instrument in the hand of God. He's bringing judgment. So this would offend the people. It would rub them the wrong way. And yet he calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant, and he says, I will bring them, the Babylonians, against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. So all the nations would be judged. And I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones, and the light of the lamp. Now, what is the voice of mirth? I mean, that's not a word we use very often today, is it? It was a great party. We were all full of mirth. What does it mean? Anybody? Come on, you're in high school. You know these good times, happiness, right? You ever hear a house that's having a little get-together? You walk by, and there's people mingling and talking, upbeat. You know, there's some music in the background. That's mirth. That's happiness. It's joy. And God says, I'm going to take that away. There's not going to be any light in the houses. But he also talks not just about the social component, but he speaks about the families. He says, I'm going to take away the voice of the bride and bridegroom. Relationships are going to suffer. People are going to be, they're not going to be married because of the war coming. And then also the economy is going to suffer. He says, the sound of the millstones, that's working, and the light of the lamp. Thus the whole land, he says in verse 11, will be a desolation and astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, this is the first time we read that there's a time period on the judgment of God. And, of course, Daniel would read this prophecy. We read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. It says that Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah, and he was coming up to the end of this period. You know, he's taken captive around the time he was 15 or so, and now he's about 85, and he realizes now he's reading Jeremiah, and he says, 70 years. We're coming up to that period. So it says in chapter 9 there, he set his face to pray. And that's what the Word of God is there for us. Explains the signs of the times. In fact, Jesus would rebuke his generation and say, you guys don't recognize the signs of the times. And he would often say to those religious leaders, have you not read? Which must have just made him so mad, because as much as they prided themselves on knowing the Word of God and understanding the times and seasons, they didn't. They didn't know. And yet Jeremiah would write these things, and Daniel would be able to see them clearly. Same for us. We read there in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about the signs of the times. And then Matthew adds in a little footnote. He says, let the reader understand. And he refers to the book of Daniel. So there's this calling on our lives as Christians to study the Word of God and to recognize the signs of the time. We need to walk circumspectly in this day and age, that we are living on the cusp of what God is doing. And we believe when we see the signs of the times around the world that you put that up against Scripture, we're close to the end. Jesus could come at any time. And so never be ashamed when those critics of the Bible and those people that come after you say, you guys have been saying that for years. They don't know. They haven't been reading the Word. They haven't studied. And yet it's laid out here. He says in verse 12, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. And so I will bring on that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, all that is written in this book which Jeremiah has prophesied concerning the nations. Because many nations, great and great kings, shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me. And here Jeremiah is, he seems to have this vision of God giving him a cup, like a wine goblet or a chalice of some sort. And God says to him, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And here's a common figure in the Bible. It's called the cup of God's wrath. We read about it in Revelation. It's this strange picture that I don't think we understand because of our culture. We don't think in this terminology or in these analogies. But God would offer, not offer, he would force, he would say, drink this. It's a cup of bitterness and pollution and poison. And it's my judgment upon you, almost as if God is personifying a nation and then making them drink this wrath. And so Jeremiah is told, now take this wrath and pass it around these nations. Now, of course, Jesus would come and he would offer us the cup of his communion and say, this is the cup of the covenant. And then he would go to the cross and drink my cup of wrath so that I could drink his cup of communion. And Jesus exchanges that. But we read this figurative language about the cup of God's wrath, even into Revelation. Throughout the scriptures, it's written that way. So God says, take this cup and send it to all the nations, because they're all going to be judged. They'll drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. And then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. And then he lists through these things. First was Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. He goes on, Egypt is going to drink it in verse 19. And then it says in verse 20, the land of Uz, that was the land where Job was from, probably the area of Syria. The Philistines, that's the coastline, and all those cities. In verse 21, he speaks about the judgment coming to Edom, Moab, and Ammon. That would be the city or the country of Jordan, east of Israel to this day. All the kings of Tyre. Tyre was a great city of the ancient world. It actually took Nebuchadnezzar 13 years sieging this city. We read all about in verse 23, Dedan, Tema, Buz, strange names, but you just might put in your Bible North Africa. That's where the Babylonians would reach to. And the kings of Arabia and the kings of the mixed multitude. So all these Bedouin tribes and the Arabs that were spread out through the wilderness, judgment would come. And in verse 25, he says the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of the Medes. This would be in the geographical area of Iran today. And he says, the kings of the north, far and near with one another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth, also the king of Shishak will drink after them. So he just goes on and he says, you're all going to be drunk with the wrath of God. Verse 27, therefore you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit. That could be a theme over the alcohol in the bars. Drink, be drunk, and vomit. And even if you don't write it, a lot of people, that's what they do. They drink, they get drunk, and then they vomit. But this speaks of God, you know, the wrath of God just driving a nation mad. You know, they have no sense of balance. They can't progress forward. They have no peace. And God says, and if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you'll say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. And there's some tone that you can add to that. You shall certainly drink. God's going to make them drink it. Remember when we used to have to give our dog pills? Dogs don't like to swallow pills, do they? You put it in the back of their mouth, you shut their nose, and you just wait. You just wait. And you let go. They spit that thing out. They don't want it. Sometimes my kids don't want to take medicine. And if they don't take the medicine, they're not going to sleep, and then they're going to get the rest of the kids sick, and it's going to be worse for everybody. And I remember just holding my kid's mouth open. You just drink this because... if you don't sleep tonight, we don't sleep tonight. I don't want it. And you lose about 70% of it, but you get some down. You know, I picture that, God just taking these nations. I don't want to drink the wrath of God. God says, give me your face. And he just pours it in. Nobody willingly takes the wrath of God. And so God says, you will drink. Behold, I'll bring calamity on the city that is called by my name, Jerusalem. The Jews will be punished, and God says, you will too. And should you be utterly unpunished? You will not be unpunished, for I will call a sword on the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. And now from verse 30 to the end of the chapter, it seems that God has given Jeremiah not just a picture of the immediate judgment of God, but he seems to project out into the distant future to the time that we call the Great Tribulation, the day of God's wrath, the apocalypse, really the end, the final, the end, the last days that we're... praying and looking to be redeemed or rescued from by the rapture. Now, notice some of the language. prophesy against them these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation, and he will roar mightily against his fold like a lion. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. I guess they would shout when they would stomp on the grapes, you know, singing and shouting. I've never seen that, so I'm just taking it for face value. And then God says, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. That's a nice word, a controversy. That's a conflict. He will plead his case with all flesh, and he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. So this is the final court date. God says, I'm going to plead my case with these people. He's offered them acquittal through the blood of Jesus Christ, but they've continued to plead not guilty, even though they were guilty. And God says, all mankind is destined for a man to die once and then face the judgment. We will all be judged by the Lord. And praise God that Jesus said, those who believe in me have passed out of judgment into life. And yet here's the time of the final judgment. It says in verse 32, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster will go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind will be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. They will not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They shall become refuse on the ground. When you read the book of Revelation, you see the devastation where a majority of the earth's population is wiped out within just a few years. And here's a picture of that, just strewn. God says in verse 34, wail, shepherds, and cry, roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock, for the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel. God speaking to the leaders of Jerusalem, their shepherds, their pastors, their political leaders. He says, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape. So they'll be judged too. And a voice of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the leaders of the flock will be heard, for the Lord has plundered their pasture. And the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. For he has left his lair like the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, because of his fierce anger. So God begins this sort of poem of his judgment with verse 30, where it says, the Lord will roar against the people. And then at the end of it, it says the Lord has left his den or his lair like a lion, you know, just prowling to judge and to chomp. The amazing thing, though, is when we get to the book of Revelation and you read John there hearing about the judgment of God is coming and who is going to issue this judgment, we read that Jesus is the Lamb of God who is worthy to open the scroll and to issue this judgment. And so the lion that we read about here is also the Lamb of God. He's both the lion and the lamb. And so he came the first time to be the lamb for sacrifice, to give his life, and he's slain and yet resurrected. And then we see in the picture in heaven that it's the same person. He's both the lion and the lamb. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 26, the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, so around the same time period, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, and do not diminish a word. I have that underlined in my Bible, that phrase, do not diminish a word. I think it's the New International Version that says, do not omit a word. God says to Jeremiah, I want you to say everything that I say to you to say. There probably would be a temptation to soften it a little bit. Because Jeremiah is pronouncing judgment, and you'll see in this very chapter that as he pronounces all those words, the people want to have him executed. They want to kill him. It's very dangerous to abridge the words of God. It's a tough message. You know, there's a movement today in the church to take hell out of the Bible. In fact, some pastors that have large followings are actually embracing this idea of universalism, that everybody will be saved eventually, that hell is not eternal or hell is not real. And that doctrine is called universalism. And if they don't embrace universalism, some of the others are embracing another doctrine called annihilation, that people who don't receive Jesus and don't believe, they're just obliterated into nothing. They have no consciousness. Unfortunately for them, though, they're wrong. And I probably as much as you, hate the doctrine or the idea of hell. And yet, Jesus taught about hell more than anyone, probably because he created it. The Bible says hell was made for the devil and his angels. And it was never God's purpose to send people there, but that's a tough message. And there's a temptation to omit a word. But you know, it's important to realize that what I need to hear and what I want to hear are two different things. And we need to hear the truth. And so God tells Jeremiah, preach the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Don't omit a word. Don't diminish a word. And notice this in verse 3. He says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Isn't this a strange thing? God knows what they're going to do. And yet there's sort of this optimism in the heart of God. The Bible says God is not willing that any perish, but that all would come to repentance. So God, even knowing that they won't, he still speaks to Jeremiah and says, perhaps not anyone, but everyone, maybe everyone will accept and turn and repent, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring upon them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you both, rising up early and sending them, but you haven't heeded. Then God says through Jeremiah, I will make this house, the temple that was standing there, like Shiloh, and I will make this city, Jerusalem, a curse to the nations of the earth. Now Shiloh was the original place where the tabernacle was built. The tabernacle was erected in Shiloh, but the Philistines wiped it out, and Shiloh was a barren wasteland. There was nothing there. And here Jeremiah says, you know, if you don't repent, it's going to be a desolate ruin. So he speaks against the temple of God, and he speaks against the city of God. Now the priests and the prophets, verse 7, it says, all the people, they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, the temple. And it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking that all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, that all the people, the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, you will surely die. Now for them, this was a capital offense. This was what they might call sedition, because he wasn't supporting. You know, they believed that God's city, the city of Jerusalem, was protected by the covenant God made with David. And so if Jeremiah was saying the city would be destroyed and the temple would be wiped out, well, they took great offense to that. You know, it's not surprising, though. That's the same thing. Remember when Jesus was being tried in Matthew chapter 26, verse 61, it says that one of the accusations against Jesus, remember they said, this fellow says, I can destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days. They had idolized the temple. Earlier, Jeremiah told them, don't say to yourselves, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They had begun to trust in these external things. So they took it very personally and they said, you shall surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house will be like Shiloh and the city be desolate without inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now when the princes of Judah, so you've got this group of people, all the people, and then you've got their religious leaders, the priests and the prophets. Now when the civil leaders, the princes of Judah, the household of the king, it says, when they heard these things, there's a big commotion down in the temple precinct. It says, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. They're going to have a trial. The priests and the prophets spoke to the princes. They gave their charges against Jeremiah and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your ears. And then Jeremiah, in his defense, he spoke to all the people and to the princes, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, that the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. You've got to love Jeremiah. Now I read through this, and I'm probably a lot like you. I don't consider the emotion that's going through his heart and his mind. I mean, God had to specifically tell Jeremiah, don't amend, don't omit, don't soften, don't diminish a word that I say. But you know, Jeremiah, we've studied about him. Oftentimes he said, Lord, I don't want to prophesy anymore. I'm sick of this ministry. I quit. He said the words of God burned in his heart. Because every time he'd prophesy, he'd be ostracized. He was without family. Even his own family, in fact, conspired to kill him. throw him in a pit, have him arrested. It's like the whole world was against him. And so God tells him specifically, don't diminish a word. And now here he is on trial, about to die. And he says, the Lord sent me to prophesy this. But he doesn't diminish a word. And then he keeps pointing the finger. He says, but if you repent. He keeps preaching, even in his defense. He says, if you repent, then the Lord will relent concerning the judgment. And then he just throws himself on the mercy of God. He says, as for me, here I am. In your hand, do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all the words in your hearing. Now, praise the Lord for these next verses. There is still some wisdom in the princes and the elders. So notice what in verse 16 says, the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets. You know, the priests and the prophets had got the people rallied up. It says, now the princes and all the people. So it seems the people sort of switched sides to side with the princes. Very fickle people, right? They were all the mob to kill him and stone him. But now in the course of events, they've switched sides. And notice what the princes say. This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. And then it says, a certain one of the elders of the land, he rose up. And he spoke to the assembly of the people. And he reminds them of something that happened in their recent history. And he said, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah. And this is what he said from the Lord of hosts. He said, Zion will be plowed like a field. You know, the city's going to be wiped out. And Jerusalem will become heaps of ruins. And the mountains of the temple will be laid bare like the hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, this man asked, king of Judah and all Judah, did they put him to death? No. But did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord did relent concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. And we are doing great evil against ourselves. So this man remembers, what's that saying about history? Those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it. So this man said, hey, remember Jeremiah's day? A man came when the Assyrians were threatening us, and he said, this city's going to be wiped out. It's done. God's judgment is coming. But did Hezekiah kill him? No, Hezekiah didn't kill him. Hezekiah repented and the people repented and God didn't judge the city. So we should listen to this guy. Now here's a little side note from verses 20 through 24. I think the Bible records this to show us that it wasn't far-fetched that Jeremiah could have been killed because there was another prophet that was prophesying in this time that was put to death by the same king. Notice verse 20. It says, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. His name was Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Yearim, who prophesied against the city and against this land according to the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim, the king, with all his mighty men and the princes, they heard his works, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and he went to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Uriah from Egypt, and they brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. We don't read about these stories, but there were other prophets that were prophesying, and they were being killed. They were being massacred. Nevertheless, we read about this man, probably the elder. The hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so they couldn't give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, as we read about Jeremiah, the people would not always listen to the sermons that he gave, and so he would turn to an action message. You remember some of the action messages that he gave earlier? Remember when God told Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house, watch the potter? So Jeremiah was told to do these things to show them sort of sermons by illustration. We read in verse 1, at the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Now, there is some question about this verse. Some of the ancient Hebrew manuscripts replace the word Jehoiakim with Zedekiah, and you'll see that that is probably a more accurate rendition of this verse because later on in the chapter it talks about that this was during the later reign. Zedekiah was the last king, and this was kind of the final warning. So it's probable that this is in the last years of Judah. So Jeremiah is told by the Lord, verse 2, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves yokes and bonds and put them around your neck. Well, that's a strange thing. And who knows what a yoke is? Somebody, that's for oxen. It's like a wooden collar, right? It's like the Kentucky Derby has those big flower things that they put around the horse. It's like a big horseshoe, right? That's kind of a harness or a yoke for oxen. They would be these large wooden collars. And God says to Jeremiah, you make one for yourself. You know, make a yoke and then take bonds, shackles, ropes, chains, then chain yourself up. You look like the ghost of Christmas past, you know, walking around with chains. And now this is how I want you to preach your message. I guarantee you, if you did this and you walked into McDonald's, you're going to get an audience right away. People are going to say, what is going on with this guy? And the message of the Lord through Jeremiah was, we're going to be slaves. We're going to come under the yoke. And a yoke was a picture of judgment and bondage. And so this was the picture. And also, he was to make other yokes. And he was to send them out to all the surrounding nations by the emissaries that had come to Jerusalem. And he says, send them to the king of Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah. So this is the time of Zedekiah. These men are coming. They're conferring with Jerusalem. We got to get together. Babylon is coming. Nebuchadnezzar's coming. We've got to join forces. And Zedekiah is saying, yeah, we can do it. We stand together. The judgment of God won't come against us. But then there's this prophet handing out yokes at the door as they leave the chambers. Here's a yoke for you. Here's a yoke for you. I'm not yoking with you. I'm serious about this. And they're what are these yokes? And there's a message that goes along with it, a little card maybe on the yoke. A present from the God of Israel. Give this to your king when you get back. Put this yoke on because this is what's going to happen. When Nebuchadnezzar comes, you're going to go under bondage. And this is the message that was with it. He says, command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you will say to your masters, I've made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whomever it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. The beasts of the field I have also given him to serve him. And all the nations will serve him and his son and his son's son. And that's true. They did serve for three generations until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings will make him serve them. And it will be that the nation and kingdom which will not serve, come under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword and with famine and pestilence. And that would be the result of a Babylonian campaign against them. First, there would be the sword of war, then you flee into the city where they surround it, food's cut off, then there's famine, and then comes disease. Judgment of God, until I have consumed them by this land. Jeremiah says, therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, and your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, because they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. At this time, secular history tells us that Nebuchadnezzar had made a major campaign on all these nations. They were all threatened. But then there was a revolt in his own city, and he had to retreat. He had to go back and deal with this thing back home. When that happened, the prophets in Jerusalem and all the other people around, they came up with these fanciful, very wishful, hopeful thinking, and they thought, well, it's done. We're free. It's over. And yet, Jeremiah says, it's not over. He's coming back. The judgment's coming. And he says, those guys that are prophesying, they're prophesying a lie. Notice how many times you read that they prophesy a lie. From verse 10, he says, they prophesy a lie to you. Verse 11, but the nations that bring their necks under the yoke, here's a promise of God, of the king of Babylon, they serve him. I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they'll till it and dwell in it. They'll have their own farms and they can live in peace. And I also spoke to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Can you imagine a modern-day prophet telling the president, just submit to, you know, this foreign power. I mean, you wouldn't be very well accepted. He says to Zedekiah, "Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against this nation that will not serve the king of Babylon?" It was also at this time that Zedekiah had ceased paying the tribute tax to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Jeremiah says, "Why are you going to die? Pay the money and yield. Submit to them. Therefore, don't listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, 'You will not serve the king of Babylon.' They prophesy a lie to you." The second time he says that. "I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, and the prophets who prophesied to you. Also, I spoke to the priests and all this people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you.'" Just about 4 years prior to this, the second time Nebuchadnezzar came to deal with these rebellious Jews, he came into the city of Jerusalem and he took all the gold and the valuable out of the temple. And he took that back to Babylon. Now, when he had to retreat shortly, the prophets in Jerusalem, they started saying, in a couple years, all the gold's going to come back. And of course, there was the king who was taken captive, Coniah. They're saying, Coniah's going to come back. It's all going to be great. And here Jeremiah says, "Hey, you guys who say all that stuff is coming back, why don't you just pray that the stuff that's still here doesn't get taken?" They still had a lot of bronze, a lot of silver, a lot of valuable things. And he says, "Why don't you just watch out?" Notice what he says. "Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should the city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, true prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, at Jerusalem, that they don't go to Babylon." They should start praying, instead of stuff coming back from Babylon, they should pray that this stuff doesn't go, because that's exactly what would happen. "For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea," these were incredible things, "concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, didn't take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain, the stuff that's still here in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah, they will be carried to Babylon too. And there they will be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord, and I will bring them up and restore them to this place." The stuff that was taken in the final captivity was huge. There was if you ever studied the temple, the stuff that Solomon put in there was incredible. It had so much gold in there and so much silver. In fact, they said that silver was as common as stones in Jerusalem. And there was so much bronze, brass, that they just quit counting it. Polished brass, just beautiful tropical woods. And it was just incredible city. Nebuchadnezzar only took the gold, the most valuable. Prophets were saying, that stuff's all coming back. And Jeremiah says, it's not coming back. And all the rest of this stuff is going to go too. And you're going to be taken captive as well. Now, in this last chapter that we'll cover tonight, you'll see one of these prophets that actually prophesies false prophecies, the lies that Jeremiah is talking about. It says in verse 1, "It happened on the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah." That's why we point back to chapter 27, verse 1. It's probably a scribal error. It says there, "At the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah," it was in the fourth year, the fifth month, just about 6 years before the final destruction. It says, "Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, he spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying," now keep in mind as you see this picture, at the same time, it looks like Jeremiah, once he put this collar on, that's just the way he went. That's what he did from that time on. He always wore this thing, silly looking thing. This was his lifestyle. Sometimes I wonder if, God made the prophets do some strange things. Remember Ezekiel was told to pack his bags and walk around the city. And the people would ask him, why'd you do that? He says, because we're going to pack our bags. We're going to be taken captive. Remember Isaiah was told to go naked for 3 years, naked and barefoot. I wonder if he is totally naked. I'm not sure. Maybe just in his underwear. I don't know if people would listen to you if you're preaching a message. I would not be in the same room with a pastor who is trying to share a message and he's naked. I can't listen to this, you know. But he was told just, you know, just to go in your skivvies and barefoot for 3 years. And that's what he did. Would you do that for the Lord? I would have to have confirmation. Is that really you, Lord? How about Hosea? God? I think God spoke to me last night and told me to go marry a hooker. Because that's exactly what Hosea did. He went and he married a prostitute. Because God wanted to illustrate with the life of this prophet that he felt that he was married to a nation that was unfaithful to him. So he said, Hosea, your life is going to be an example for the people. Because you're going to marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful. And so all of these things, I wonder, what are you willing to do for the Lord? I mean, Ezekiel laid on one side for 390 days. And then he switched and he laid on the other side for 40 days to speak about the judgment of God coming. And so he was wearing these collars. And there he is in the temple of the Lord. And here this guy Hananiah comes. And Hananiah speaks to him and says in verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon." Says, your message is no longer good. See, Babylon, he's retreated. He's not coming back. "Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went to Babylon." You know, Ezekiel and Daniel and all those guys. "We're all coming home, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. Hear this big confrontation. Everybody's looking. What's Jeremiah going to say? And Jeremiah responds in verse 6. He says, "Amen, the Lord do so. And the Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." And Jeremiah's like, good. I hope they come back. It'd be nice. I'm not against this. Our own country, you know, but he knows better. He knows that that's not going to happen. "Nevertheless, hear now this word which I speak to you in the hearing of all the people." Verse 8, "The prophets who have been before me and before you," the prophets before us, "of old, they prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. And as for the prophet who prophesies of peace, it's when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then the prophet will be known as one of whom the Lord has truly sent." So basically, Jeremiah says, look, that's a great prophecy. I'm glad you gave it. May the Lord do it. But you know, a prophecy isn't in the giving, it's in the fulfillment. If it happens, it happens. But I'm telling you what, it's not going to happen. And then Hananiah wanted to up the ante a little bit. In verse 10, it says, "Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and he broke it." So he took that ornament and he smashed it on the ground. And he said in the presence of all the people, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, now here's one of those situations where, after Jeremiah leaves, then he gets the word of the Lord. Have you ever had one of those situations where something happens and like 45 minutes later, you had just the perfect thing, just the perfect comeback? Oh, I wish it wasn't quick enough, you know. Well, it was like that, but spiritually inspired, because God would speak to him and say, here we are. Verse 13, God says, "Go tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they will serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him, and I have given him and the beasts of the field as well." Verse 15, "And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie." This is the fifth time this word is used. "You make the people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you will die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Now it says in verse 17, this will blow your mind. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. That was 2 months later. This guy said, hey, in 2 years, everything's coming back. And Jeremiah said, in 2 months, you're going to die. I'm sure Jeremiah didn't like to give that prophecy. But it shows us the standard that God keeps for his word, doesn't he? I mean, he says to Jeremiah, don't diminish a word. And this man adds to the word of God. We have that revelation, that book, the warning in the book of Revelation that says, you know, the man who adds to these words, these plagues will be added to his life. And the man who takes away from the words of God, his name will be removed from the book of life. God places a high priority on his word, doesn't he? Well, we've gone long tonight. You've done well.